Father, we come before you this night. We are grateful. We're such a small group, scattered, and yet blessed to be able to comfort one another and be held up as a family. We should hold each other up, and we are being healed through that process and learning how to be a blessing to one another. And we know, Father, that that is how you're preparing your family. You're preparing us to bring that kind of comfort to the rest of this world. And we rejoice in that and know that all of our trials, everything we go through, everything we'll quickly look at here is very important and very much caused by you, and working together for the good for those who are blessed to have your love shed abroad in their hearts today. We pray for our brother Brian that this pacemaker won't become infected as a result of the surgery he's had there. And he's diabetic too, so that's the other danger. We pray for Sonny's family to you would bless him and his family and help them with all of their concerns, Father, all the trials that they face every day. For Donna, we thank you for giving Danny work, and we're so grateful. We rejoice with her, Father. We know the prayers of the saints have been answered, and ask that you continue to bless Rhonda and bring stability to her life as well. We also especially now pray for these tests that are coming up for Donna, the EEG tests, that she can make it through those and be given the strength, and that this B12 that she's deficient in will boost her energy and bless her and bring her back to complete health. We also pray for Jim Carnival's son, Josiah, who has these absence seizures, that you will intervene for him and continue to bless Jim to be there for his son and in every way. For Michael Charles' son, diagnosed with HIV, Aaron, that he knows we love him, and Michael as well, that he's strengthened and able to support his son through that very difficult situation. Also, we pray for Kenny, who's with us tonight, that he continues to have the opportunities to fellowship. We pray for Dana's son, Simon, and sister-in-law, Marie, that you'll have mercy on her with her ovarian cancer, and comfort and help Simon through this difficult time, having no partner in his life, someone who was there but is not there now, and not having his three-year-old son, or daughter, rather. Please strengthen them through this time of trial, and we pray for Sandra Montez, for her sister Sylvia, who's out of work and is the sole breadwinner for that family, and ask for your mercy upon them. For our sister Mary and Annelle, for your general healing and comfort upon them. For Paul, who's with us tonight, that he's strengthened, and also for Steve, his health concerns and the struggles that you give him with his health, with his wife's health. We pray for Tom and Nancy. We thank you, Father, that there is healing there, for the courage and the example of faith that you're working through our brother is very inspiring. And for Paul Miller as well, with the cancer and the healing that you brought him. We're blessed to see these witnesses, Father, of your mercy and love. And we pray for Ernesto's son, Ernesto Jr., who has hip pain, that you comfort this little one and continue to bless Ernesto to be given the strength and the wisdom to know how to take care of this family, his young family. Also, we pray for Al and Jackie, that you'll help them in their senior years, Father, that you remember them when their strength is leaving them, like the study talks about tonight, that you'll be there for them to hold them up in every way. Both Jackie and Al, with the dementia that she struggles with, and that Al's health will improve and that you'll continue to bless our brother in Christ. And we pray for Vern's daughter, Kim, for a healthy home, for Vern's health and blessing with his work, for Pete and Rennell, who just moved into this new house, and we're so grateful for that and ask that you will give them health and bless them so they can sell the other home, Father, and be granted the patience and the faith through that process. We also pray for Rennell's health and are so grateful that you are watching over her, Father, and bringing her to a greater place of healing. And we pray for Aaron Waroglian, for his blessing at school, that he can keep his mind on his work and be a light and an example to his classmates and everything that he's given to do, that he's kept chaste and pure in this world. And we know that's a miracle, Father, that gift of celibacy in a world that doesn't have it. It's just the age that we're living in. So the witness can be so bright when someone does walk contrary to the flesh. Please help him and hold him up and help him to know that it is Christ in him, giving him the power to do that. And we pray for John's interview coming up, that he'll be blessed. And we know that you've been working with him for so long, Father, to find good work, and he's tried so hard. Please bless the fruit of that labor. And finally, we pray for our brother Jim, that he'll find employment and that he'll be blessed in that endeavor, and that it will bless all of his family. And we pray for his health and strength, and that he doesn't get discouraged, because looking for work can be very hard. And we ask now that you keep our connection, if it's your will, Father, and that you bless our study and help us to go through it as much as we can, and help us to learn of your strength and how you have mercifully called us to come out of the womb, out of the earth, and you're the one who's held us up and got us to where we are today. We thank you so much for each other and ask your blessing now, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll read the verses that we're hoping to look at tonight, 9-24. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength fails. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually, and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of thine only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed your strength unto this generation, and your power to every one that is to come. Your righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things? O God, who is like unto thee? Thou which hath showed me great and sore troubles shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. So the first thing we talked about when we looked at these notes was, you know, Gail was saying, it's always, of course, inward. And we can look at the Word of God that way and understand how, you know, those who don't see it that way are really truly walking yet in the flesh, because they're not understanding that all of the struggle that's being talked about is talking about how God is going to deliver us, the elect, the first fruits, that seed. And it's a miracle, of course, to be held up and brought out of the earth. So hopefully we'll see that contrast. The theme never changes because it is the same thing throughout the Word of God. These opening verses tonight speak to the utter impossibility of overcoming sin without Christ and remind us how God allows our carnal first life in Adam to have to struggle our entire life through the night and in the valley of the shadow of death, which is what our flesh is likened unto, in order that we mature in a process that takes our whole life to go on to perfection on the third day, described in the last verse we read tonight. And I just want to mention that, you know, when Christ says to count the cost, part of it is knowing the kind of race that you're in. If you have the mentality that you're once saved, always saved, well, that doesn't put you in a position of striving for the prize of the mark because you've already attained it. If I just have to accept Christ and it's over with, then there's no overcoming. But with the right perspective of what we're called unto and where we're going, then we can ask God to help us, teach us to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom, because we know that it's an endurance race. We have to endure unto the end. That's what Christ says, and go on to perfection on the third day. God alone brings us the deliverance that comes at the destruction of that first man, Adam. This is the very familiar theme that runs throughout the Word of God and is so important for God's elect to understand, seeing that we are called to endure until the end and called to know what we are going to have to endure and who it is who is going to give us the strength to endure. So not only do we have to know that we have to run a race to the end, but we have to know and believe that Christ is running that race with us. He's helping us. Simon of Cyrene helped Christ carry his cross, and we're Simon for one another. We bear each other's burdens, it says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. But that's Christ working in us, both to will and to do, helping each other hold up that cross. So we're running this race together. We're literally, spiritually, running this race together as the body of Christ. We're holding each other up in our prayers. We're carrying that cross together, like Simon represents the body of Christ, helping Jesus Christ, who we are. God has made Satan to be an opportunist who knows our vulnerability. So this is another part of the race. There has to be an adversary. There has to be something to fight against. And Satan is there to exploit our weaknesses, as he did with Job. Satan, truthfully, he can easily sift us like wheat. And that's what Christ told Peter. But God never lets this sword that is his. We know that verse in Psalm 17:13. Satan is God's sword. He doesn't ever let him do any more than what was written in our books to accomplish all things, always for our benefit and growth, if it is the Lord allowing it to be so in this age. So if we're privileged to run that race, to fight a good fight of faith today, we need to know that it's Christ working in us, both to will and to do, and it's Christ who's allowing, the Father allowing, the adversary to come our way, and then giving us that shield of faith that we receive through Christ to be able to quench all those fiery darts. So there has to be this interactive struggle throughout our life. It is in this state of perceived hopelessness, expressed in the opening verses tonight, that God does the wonderful works unto the children of men that cause us to give praise to our Father for being there in our time of need, for not forsaking us when the chips were down, so to speak, in our time of old age, which means old age is just a symbol of having no more confidence in our flesh. In Philippians, or when my strength fails, is what the psalm says. So Philippians 3:3 says, we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Because we know the spirit has to be quickened within us. That's how we're going to overcome and run this race, by the encouragement that comes from the Word of God. It's there. It's the words of eternal life. And if God grants us to see it, those words can quicken us and encourage us and point us to the hope of our calling, which is certain as we come to see the breadth of it and the length and the depth of it. This is a time when we're old, or I should say when our strength fails. This is a time the adversary is let loose on us, seeking whom he may devour. But this is also the time when deliverance comes to those who are blessed to be brought to this place of no longer trusting in the strength of man's arm, and know that their resisting of Satan can be to the pulling down of the greatest powers and principalities, of which Christ is above them all. And I want to read these verses to encourage us, because you might wonder, well, why do all the trials? Is it just to crush us and to humble us under the hand of God? Or is it rather God showing us how great his might and power is, and how he's getting our flesh out of the way so this new creation can be formed? And that's, of course, what's happening. 1 Peter 5:7 to 9. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant in this race, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, all, of course, by the will of God, whom we are called to resist steadfast in the faith. There it is, the shield of faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're in this together, our brothers and sisters in Christ, all around this earth. We're a family. We're being tried and tested in the same fire. We have like affliction, common joy. We recall these things. God brings us into remembrance of the incredible privilege we have to be in the midst of this process that God is working and holding us up as we come out of the womb. It says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So it's not us who's fighting this. It's Christ in us as a body, as a Gideon's army. And our weapons of warfare are not carnal. It's our prayers. It's the prayer of faith that Christ made for Peter, that our faith fail not for each other. Ephesians 1:21, and this speaks of Christ, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So nothing's left out, just so we're sure and understand how great the power is that God's given us through Christ. He who is in you is greater than him who is in the world. And every power and principality that exists, we know God's created it. Deliverance is a little by little as we go from glory to glory. Deliverance is little by little, rather, as we go from glory to glory. A glory which is spoken of as the hope of glory, of knowing and believing that Christ is our deliverer. The destruction of our strength, or our perceived strength, causes us to see how vulnerable we are, and how we are completely dependent on God for everything we have and do not have. For every breath we breathe, for every thought we string together, which is all of God and all to his glory. This is the witness that he's fashioning through the church today, a testimony of his love for the world as he sets aside a remnant who will be used to save all his creation through judgment, a judgment that comes upon them and us first. So we come down to this part. If God is taking us out of the earth in this age, if we remember last week's study, verses 5 and 7, 5 to 7, rather, thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. If that's the case, we will be brought to a place of strong crying and tears, and will be delivered and heard in the distress of this life. Just if you want to liken it unto a child, birth pangs, of a mother, there's birth pangs, but there's growth. And just because there's birth pangs, just because there's crying and tears, doesn't mean there isn't growth. In fact, that's what accompanies a pregnancy. And that's what God is doing. He's birthing us out of the earth. And it's a process that causes us to cry out. We are being delivered from a body of death that we have been blessed to see is only the means to the end. It is this experience of evil to humble us thereby that we discussed last week that God uses to bring us to cease from sinning. He will bring us unto perfection on the third day and teaches us his righteousness and our earth today through his sore judgments, which first come upon his children who are being received today. So those sore judgments are upon us and needful and necessary for us to go on to perfection. And here's the verses. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And we know the answer is they'll be judged. They'll be judged by those who have been judged and purified in the fire. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God's elect first fruits are blessed and given to know within our hearts that it is only by the grace and faith of God that we are holding up from the womb and delivered from this life as his workmanship, his new creation that we are becoming through Christ. And it's just kind of a verse you read over sometimes and you have to stop and think about it with new eyes and a new heart. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, the spirit that's in man, or the spirit that God gives us in earnest, that we are the children of God. We are God's children. We can rest assured that God can and will make haste for my help, of verse 12, in our time of need, as a very present help that we can rest in. Through the ongoing deliverance that God provides, our peace and confidence will grow in knowing a faithful Creator. To come to the place of praise with the psaltery, singing with the harp, lips greatly rejoicing, and tongues that talk of thy righteousness all the day long. We can commit all our cares to him who tells us it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom within and ultimately bring us into the fullness of this relationship that can only come about by having the gift of faith given to us in a process of becoming purified in this age. So there's a lot there, but it's the same message all the time. We're being fashioned in advance of the world and through judgment, and the end result, of course, is that saviors will come up on Mount Zion to judge Mount Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So that's how God is going to work this whole process and bring us up out of the wound. And here's another very comforting verse, Psalms 37:7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. And God gives us opportunities, trials and tests where we have to say, this is hard, and hard on the flesh, hard on your physical flesh. And that's how it was for Christ in the garden. That wasn't an easy thing to do. It wasn't easy to fast for 40 days, which symbolizes tribulation, and then be tempted of the devil. But it's when our strength's taken away that God makes his strength perfect through that weakness. So we can see a work happening when we're being sore pressed, when we feel like this day is long, I'm being hated for no reason, or whatever the trial is, small or great, God's the one working that to demonstrate his love for you and what he's working in your life. And that's very much what's at the heart and core of this study, how he takes away our strength and replaces it with the strength of Christ. And the only way to do that, of course, is to put us through trials and tribulation. Psalm 71:9 to 13. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength fails. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him, persecute and take him, for There is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me, O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul, and let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. I just thought of what Mike said about David last week. He went to his deathbed, with a hit list, basically, of his enemies that were still outstanding and wanting to make sure that his generation after him would take care of them. And it sort of sounds like the same thing's being said here, but we know, again, Christ says to love your enemies. And so all of that was type and shadow to point to us, to remind us that our number one enemy is within, and that enemy has to be destroyed every day. We have to ask God for the faith, to live by the faith of Christ, and pray for each other that we don't lose sight of that most important point, that we need our Lord to be able to love our enemies and to love not our own life. Like Christ says, love not your own life unto death. I've put these first five verses together to show that there is a pattern that accompanies our trials, which are all orchestrated by our loving Father, who prepares us for every one of them. We start off feeling cast off and forsaken in our flesh, but that is a good thing, because God does not want us looking to any flesh in any way for a deliverance which comes solely from Him. The only way we can come to this high mindset is through much tribulation, and sometimes severe trials that bring us to turn to God even while feeling completely alone, which we never are. So that's comforting to know. God says you're never alone. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. So really, Christ identifies with us. He identifies with that law for the lawless that is our schoolmaster. He knows what it is to be human. He knows what it is to be in human flesh. Deuteronomy 21:23. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. And that tells us that we're going to do away with the law right there. It's not going to be there forever. It's going to be done away with and replaced by the law of Christ. But thou shalt in no wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. And that's really what all flesh is. Flesh is dying flesh. It's accursed of God. It's marred in the hand of the potter. It has to be put off. That thy land may not be defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. We overcome the curse of the law for the lawless, represented by the tree that Christ hangs on, by mortifying the deeds of the flesh on the tree with Christ, which is the ongoing miracle that God is performing in the life of each of his children. And I should read Galatians 2:20 because it's so relevant to that point. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The flesh of man, ours included, calls us off of the cross, and yet God drags us to his Son to remain there, where there is hope and deliverance from all sin. It is because of this miraculous process of overcoming that we've been called unto, that our enemies, both within and without, speak against me. The world knows, maybe unknowingly, but they know. The spirit that's in the world, you're made a spectacle because of this process. God is working something. You're the light of the world, a dark world that we're living in. You're going to shine more and more. It says, in this dark world, if we're standing on the word of God, God is giving us the power to do that, to make this contrast, to show the world those who are his, those who he's purified. So it's because of that process of overcoming that we have been called unto, that our enemies, both within and without, speak against me. They lay wait for my soul and take counsel together. But God tells us that these many enemies are needful and necessary, and that they are used to prove us and purify us to becoming vessels fit for the Master's use in his Father's house. So 2 Timothy 2:19 is such a beautiful verse. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are his. And I mentioned this verse earlier, Romans 8:16, that says the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So it goes on to say, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And if Christ is in you, he is cleansing the temple. He's driving the beast out of the temple little by little. And he's purifying this house. And he's making it a house that is one that honors God, one that glorifies God. But we have to live everything. We live by every word. So we still have all of these things within us to varying degrees. And God is working to purify the house. 2 Timothy 2:20-21. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And of course, we know that's a process that God's working as he burns out the wood, the hay, the stubble, and then purifies the gold and the silver and the precious metals, which are all put there by God. There is an old worldly proverb attributed to Julius Caesar or Mussolini, or it may be a German proverb, that rings true to our flesh and spirit, which says, if we have many enemies, we will have much honor. But 2 Chronicles 1:11 says, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet has asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people, notice, over whom I have made thee king. And this definitely is a type of the elect. We're called to pray for wisdom and knowledge, to know how to judge matters rightly. And of course, as we just discussed earlier, that will happen if God judges us in this age, because that's how we learn. We learn through our falling 7 times and getting up and learning of God's mercy through it all. God's elect are not trying to make enemies or seek our own honor. In John 5:41-45, it says, I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. And there's the key. If God's love is not in us, we are seeking the honor of men. We're men pleasers, and that's how we all start off. I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another? How can you believe if which receive honor one from another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. So, you know, it's interesting because if you read that correctly, if you're trusting in Moses, you're trusting in the law. And that's really what Christ is telling them. And he knows where they are in their walk. He understands that they can't do anything other than what they can do. Because unless the Son of Man sets you free, you won't be free from sin. And a law for the lawless is for the lawless. But the law of Christ is to bear each other's burdens. And that's for those who have Christ in them, who can enable us to bear each other's burdens. So there's two laws being spoken about there when Christ is talking in John. And I know we're all very familiar with that. We rather than seek our own honor, we live our lives out by the grace and faith of Christ, knowing that if we stand on the word of God, enemies will be inevitable, but so will their destruction, both within and without. So that's the hope of the gospel. It says in Mark 13:13, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, for God's word, for standing on the word. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And of course, we can endure all things by Christ who strengthens us. So he's not telling them to go lift spiritual weights. In a sense, he is. But what he's telling him is that if I'm working with you, I'll be the author and the finisher of your faith. And you will overcome and you will endure unto the end. God puts us into these states described in verses 9 to 13 to show us over and over again that he is not far from me and that he will make haste for my help, going back to our study. We're called to learn to wait on the Lord and to witness to the world that God is faithful. The adversaries to our souls will be confounded and confused, not knowing that at this time they were meant to come up against the camp of Israel of God to bring reproach and dishonor unto themselves for seeking to hurt Christ and his body, which is what we all must do first in order to come to know our Lord. So we have to live those words first, as Peter did. And what does it say in Acts 9:4? And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecute thou me? And of course, two times Saul, Saul, to witness to, that's true of all men. Christ is just saying, you are Saul, and you will fall to the earth, and then I will hold you up and take you and deliver you from the womb, which is what we're talking about. We have to fall. Unless the seed dies, it can't bring forth fruit. And so that's what that's all symbolizing. Saul falls to the ground. God witnesses to us that we have to fall. We have to put off the flesh in order to become that new creation that God's forming. Any comments on any part of those first few verses, five verses it was, and the long introduction, which I tried to speed up? We've got some hands there. Steve, go ahead.
I just had to unmute myself. thanks, Tony. I noticed, when some of the verses that you're using here was from Jeremiah 29, and it was those verses, when I had my vision, I was told to seek and find God. So within, I didn't know nothing about a Bible. I went out and I bought myself a Bible, and how thick that thing is, and I was, just a young guy. And anyway, I got that Bible, and I started reading it, and as big as it is, all the words are in there. God had brought me to that passage right there, Jeremiah 29. It says, when you seek me and find me, you find me when you seek me with all your heart. It's like 12 or something like that, 29, 12 or 13, Tony.
Oh, yeah, 13.
When I saw that, I was in shock. I was stunned because that's exactly the words they use, seek and find. And I said, wow. Anyway, wow. I got some scriptures, Tony. This is a set of scriptures I dug up for those first verses that you were using. I'll start with this one here because I think it was 71:9 or something you started with, Tony?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yes.
Anyway, this is one of the scriptures that come to mind with it. This is John 21:17-19. And he says unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, love you me? Peter was grieved because he had said it unto him the third time, love you me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. This is the kind of the key verse that brought me here, Tony. 18, he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked whether you would. But when you shall be old, he shall stretch forth thy hands, and another shall grip thee and carry thee, whether you would not. This spake he, signifying of what death he should glorify God. We had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And this next set of scriptures is from Psalms. This is Psalms 27, and I'll start with 9. He says, hide not thy face from me, put not thy servant away in anger, but hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me the way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path, because mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses risen up against me, and such as be thou cruelty. I have fainted unless I have believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And yes. Then this one here, you know, this come up because it's all within there about forsaking me. You know, one of the other scriptures come, of course, when our Lord is being crucified on when he's on the cross, and he quotes the 22nd Psalm, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But this here is from Isaiah, because this one here is basically the same thing. It's Isaiah 54, 7, and 8. And it says, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee. And in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. And I'm going to end it here, Tony, with some scriptures from Acts. And this is Acts 17:24-8. He says, Paul tells us here, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives life to all and breath in all things. He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined the times before appointed the bounds of their inhabitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now end it there, Toby.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve, so very much. Let me see if I can remember what I wanted to say. He talked about when my mother and father forsake me, was one verse you mentioned, and also for a little moment, talking about Christ on the cross. But Christ carried his cross. He died daily. He carried his cross. So when God says that he forsakes us for a moment, this just came to mind. It's really talking about this life. It's true, he doesn't leave us or forsake us. That's the way that he doesn't forsake us. But as far as flesh is concerned, it's going to the grave, and it's going to serve its purpose. And its purpose is not to be sustained and not to be held up just for a season physically. But so I was thinking of that, and also how those verses, first of all, I should say, were very encouraging. And when our father and our mother forsake us, we know what it says in James, that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. So when we no longer are of our father the devil, And we're no longer part of Babylon, the church that's in the earth. When we're coming out of the earth, we have a new father and we have a new mother. So God never forsakes us. Our father and mother spiritually never forsake us. And God has that same thought toward all mankind. It's just the timing. But flesh is doomed from the moment that it's born. And that's what we're coming to see so deeply in this particular study, that the flesh is the womb. It's the means to the end. And God is faithful through it all, through the light, through the darkness. They're the same. They're just the tool that he's using to fashion us and to bring us unto perfection on the third day. So you hit a lot of the highlights there, Steve, with those verses, because they really talk about the mercy of God through the process, which is what I was hoping would come up in the discussion, because God was very merciful to Christ on the cross and throughout his life. He prepared him for every trial. He took care of him through the church. He blessed him with family. And he was with him through the entire ministry. He grew him and matured him. He's doing the same thing with us. He's preparing us to be kings and priests. And so there's great hope in looking at the life of Christ, not, you know, being terrified by what he had to go through, but rather rejoice, see the strength in it, the power that can be ours if we're of that generation who really do lose our father and mother, lose our connection to the earth and become connected to God and to the relationship that we have through the body of Christ. So just some thoughts to add to what you said, and thank you once again for bringing that all up. And for time's sake, I think I'm going to move on unless there's another comment. Okay. So verses 14, 18, but I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, even of thine only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed your strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. That kind of ties into what we were talking about there, Steve. Now we come to the point in the study where there is great hope being openly expressed, and that hope is accompanied by praise, which we notice comes on the heel of judgment that comes upon our enemies, both within and without. The hope is continually, because God's presence is continual, and the works of eternal life that we have will not change, just like our Father in Jesus Christ changed not. In Psalm 71:13, let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Now, oddly, that's, you know, it doesn't seem strange, but yeah, that's within. That's our old man. The spirit is against the flesh is against the spirit. That's what the word of God says. And you can apply it outwardly. God may use the sword of some evil man to chasten you and give you a hard time, but that's God doing that as well. It is when our souls are confounded on the cross or at the Red Sea, or in the lion's den, or in Joseph's Egyptian prison, that leads to our praising God for the deliverance that eventually comes. So that's the hope of this glorious message that God's showing us. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So God's ways they're immutable, they're unchangeable, and we can rest in that, and he's bringing us into that rest through Christ and through the ripping of the veil. However you want to explain it or discuss it, it's all throughout the Word of God, this process of going through this life. Verse 16, which leads unto eternal life. Verse 16 shows us where our power comes from and witnesses of his righteousness. we make mention of thy righteousness, even thine only, and declare his wondrous works, that we can see in hindsight were declared from the foundation of the world, and are all being worked in each of our lives according to the counsel of his own will. So God is the one running the show. He determines how he will manifest that power through the church in the world, who will be held back, who will be moving forward. All of the increase, all of the holding back, it's all of God. Until judgment comes, however, we cannot acknowledge God as sovereign nor give him complete and total glory for every victory and situation in life, including the sinful situations. In fact, our own words witness against us in that day of judgment, as it will in the day that the rest of the world is judged. Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name have cast out devils, and in your name have done many wonderful works? We are being taught from our spiritual youth to acknowledge God and give him all glory and to do all things to his glory. That's what the scripture says, which tells us that it is a process which has us being crushed so that we no longer declare our righteousness, but only his only. It is in verse 18 that the psalmist reiterates what was said in verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength fails. Only this time, the all-important difference is upon whose strength is being talked about. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed your strength unto this generation. And therein lies the whole point of this process. It is so that we may show thy power to everyone that is to come. It is only when we are taught from my youth, that's, where is that word, paidu, here? Oh, okay. From my youth, that we come to see any of this. In 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened, that's the word paidu of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And Hebrews 12:5, and you have forgotten, which is what we do at first, the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, paidu, and scourges every son whom he receives. And there's the word in Titus 2:12, teaching, paidu, us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Any comments with any part of this section of our study, verses 14 to 18? Go ahead, Steve.
I just wanted to add on some scriptures in there, Tony, because, you know, just this one scripture just, you know, comes to my mind about some of the stuff is there. This is Deuteronomy 6, 1 to 9. It says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord, the God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that the days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of the fathers has promised thee, in a land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And these here are the scriptures that brought me here, Tony. This is like, to me, the key verses that brought me here. in Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, "And you shall teach them diligently unto their children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk it by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thy eyes, and you shall write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." And I'll end it there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That's beautiful. It's connected to, I think we're actually going to bring those verses up further down. But thank you, because that reiterates and witnesses to the point that this is a shadow. This is talking about our children, but it's talking about Christ's walk with us. He's our Olam Father. He is binding the Word of God on us. The Spirit of God is maturing within us. And so there's a relationship there, of course. Everything in the Old Covenant is pointing to that spiritual relationship that Christ is the author and the finisher of. He manifested these things as types and shadows of what he's doing in our lives today. So thank you for that. And Sue Price, I see your hand there.
Thank you so much. As you were speaking, I was there was a study a long time ago that we were doing, but one of the verses in it, I tried to figure it out, but I think I found it. It's 1 Peter 2:11. "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul."
Right. Yeah.
Because in verse 12, it goes on to say why. "Because in that day they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God."
Amen.
I have a question, too.
Sure. Thank you, Sue, for that. That's beautiful.
It the conversion, you know, there's so many wonderful examples with the disciples, especially when Jesus was with them.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows, you know, that they haven't been converted yet.
Yeah.
And I remember this one, I'm not going to read the verses, but where they were going over to the other side, and he told them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and they started talking among themselves, and they thought that he was chastising them for forgetting the bread, you know, like that's what they thought that he meant. And that was one of the times when Jesus said, "How long do I have to be with you?" And in the end of it, he explained everything to them after he chastened them.
Beautiful.
You know, he made them see, and he opened up their eyes. And this was my question. In our books here on earth, as we're all together running this race, which you really eloquently described together, you know, I pictured us all carrying something together like a baton or something, trying to get it there, but it's the cross. And what I was wondering is, What are some of the signs of us, you know, seeing bit by bit, little bit by bit, when that starts to happen, like when we start to become converted, you know, what would be some of them?
I like the way you asked the question, Sue, because it is bit by bit, right? It's sometimes hard to know, and that's why we bear the infirmity of each other, because a person can come in and they may not have much to say. They may not seem like they're contributing to the body. They may not even pray very much. They may have been written from the foundation of the world to be one of God's elect. And God is the one who gives the increase. That's what we can learn. What came to mind, too, when you asked this question is, every man shouldn't look unto his own needs, but unto the needs of others. So that's one sign. When we start examining ourselves, we start looking at ourselves and then thinking about how we can help others. When we love one another, that's what Christ said. You know, wash each other's feet. Don't just wash your own feet. It's good to recognize what's wrong with you. And yes, be introspective, judge yourself, examine yourself, whether you're in the faith. But to what end? Why are we cleansing this temple? It's so that our part, we can recognize how we're connected to the temple. God is placing us in the body where he sees us fitting in the body. And as we examine ourselves, and that's all of God too. I'm not saying we do that by ourselves, but little by little, he is revealing to us this maturing. And there is a maturing process. There's many different stages. And Gail always reminds me, it's not linear. So, you know, a babe, out of the mouth of babes, Christ said himself, a babe can say something just utterly profound. That doesn't mean they're a mature, Huiothesius, mature son. They still have to go through trials. They have to be matured through their walk. So everyone is where they are, exactly where God wants them. But one thing is for certain, we are there for each other. Whether I'm stronger or the weaker brother, whether I have a moment of weakness, a stronger brother who's gone through that problem might be able to help me, or vice versa. So the collective thought is that God is working all things together for good for the body, for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. So if he's working in your life and in my life, somehow, some way, I'm going to be a joint that supplies and ministers unto this body, whether it's in a little comment, whether it's in a large way. God's the one who's working that, and he's giving witness to each of us that we are disciples by that love that we have for one another. And ultimately, he's going to witness to the whole world that this is how we know this is the body of Christ, because we've grown together as a family. So I hope that helps, Sue. I hope that answers your question to some degree. Am I coming in or am I coming out? Can you hear me?
Kind of coming in and coming out. I got most of it.
Okay.
Well, for me anyway, I don't know about everybody else, but I can hear about 8/10 of what you just said.
Okay. Well, can you hear me now?
Yes, in patience, yes.
Okay, good.
Yes, I can hear you now.
Oh, good. I turned the modem around. So, yeah, modem around. We just have a bit of a delay there, and I'm sorry about that, everyone. While we have a good connection, thank you, Sue, for your question, and I hope that that was edifying. And did you have anything else to ask or add to that? We have a delay.
Very, very comforting. Very.
Well, I'm glad. Thank you, Sue. I appreciate that. We're just going to change the position of our modem here. Maybe that'll help. Don't know what's going on. Okay, and I see Cheryl's hand. Cheryl, bear with us if we can't get you through here, but we'll see if we can hear you.
Thank you so much, Tony. And thank you, dear Sue, and our brother Stephen, for your contributions. I was just thinking that the part of declaring his works is a type of counting the cost of the sacrifices and the works of our dear Savior and our mighty God. It says in Luke, I think it's chapter 11, Luke 11, 23, anyone who isn't with me opposes me, and anyone who isn't working with me is working against me. And you think about the cost of everything our God does,
yeah,
to bring us through. I have respect for what God puts people through in his, all of his work and plan to do it all and to bring all of us together. And I love you all. Thank you.
Love you too, Cheryl. Thank you for that beautiful comment. Yeah, we are here because of Christ and the sacrifice that he made. And that scripture you just brought up is very important to our conversation because that's how we start off. We scatter. We actually divide Christ, and that's what's naturally within the flesh. Because when we operate in our flesh, there is division. There's schisms, and and that's part of the maturing. That comes right into the body of Christ where, I think it was Peter or Paul said, you are yet carnal because there's lust, envy, and jealousy. But those things have to be there so that we cry out and find our deliverance through Christ. And that's how we become one with Christ and we gather rather than scatter. But the gathering is only possible if God really cleans up the house and takes us and makes us a mature body. So thank you for bringing that verse up. That's very encouraging and timely.
Amen to what you just said, Tony, about, also just thinking of the cost of what you do or what I do or anyone does. It could cause a brother to stumble or hurt the body in any way.
Yes.
And hurts the Lord,
Yes, Cheryl. The more, and I thank you for that comment too, because we tend to not realize how important that is to God. At first we just don't, it's extremely important. Christ says, don't offend the babes, He doesn't say it because it's not going to happen. It does happen, but we grow out of that. And that answers Sue's question. There's another example of maturing is that we're not causing offense as much. We still stumble and we still make mistakes. There's still sin and there always will be. I mean, we deceive ourselves that we say otherwise, but it's at the door and it's desirous to rule over us, but there is a maturing that's making us more aware of that oneness that we have in the Lord. So we're getting there, like Mary says, we're getting there. That's what it comes down to, by the grace of God, of course, and the faith of Christ. Thank you for that, Cheryl.
Amen. Thank you, Thomas.
Last verses.
You're welcome. So these are the last verses, and they're kind of like the closing part. I think I should read them just to wrap it up because it's all sort of connected to what we've been saying. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? You, which have showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth. O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. The plea at the start of the psalm is to let me never be put to confusion, to deliver me and cause me to escape, and incline thine ear and save me, to be thou my strong habitation, to deliver me out of the hand of the wicked. Unrighteous, cruel man comes to a hope-filled and very high conclusion here in these last verses. This very high increase is also only possible through judgment and is where we will be miraculously brought up and out of the earth, 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 and verse 20 of this psalm. So there's a very interesting word here to look at, the word, and Gail found this for me, the word increase, which is rabbah. And it says, Isaiah 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly, and there's that word increase, abundantly pardon. So it's connected to repentance. Genesis 16:10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. And that again is connected to increase, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And this, of course, is a prophecy of the salvation of all men. So there is no end to the increase of God's government and the peace. But we see how it comes about. It comes about on the heels of God giving that increase through bringing man into an accounting of who they are, what we are, and how we have need for this new life that we're being birthed into through the womb, through the earth. And then finally, Jeremiah 22:29. These two verses go together so well. O earth, 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 there's your process of judgment. Hear the word of the Lord, three earths. And Isaiah 26:9. With my whole soul have I desired thee in the night, while we're in this shadow of the valley of death. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And that's speaking of the elect, because we're first fruits. We're blessed to seek him early today in this age. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. It is only through this sore troubles that we will be quickened again. And that's, is that the same word for increase? No, that's the word quickened, okay. It is only through this sore troubles that we will be quickened again. And so it says in John 12:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So that answers our question earlier, you know, the scattering of that seed. God says we're one seed in Christ, in Abraham, one seed. And if that seed dies, it'll bring forth much fruit, because that's the seed that will, of course, be used to redeem all of the world. 1 Corinthians 15:36, thou fool, that which thou soweth is not quickened except it die. And there is the word quicken, so revive, to make alive, to restore. Unless there's this death process, this dying daily process that God grants, then there'd be no quickening and there'd be no life of Christ being formed. Quickened again. And this is just all of the verses connected to that. You can look at those. It is when we come to this space where we hear the words and believe the words and continue in the words that was foreshadowed by Abram in this verse below, that we understand intimately what these last few verses are pointing to in our psalm tonight. In Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. This whole psalm is about the rising and falling, the stumbling and getting up, the long-suffering we are learning, all to becoming something we are not. We are coming to a place of total dependence upon God to take us out of the womb as we grow in understanding that it is by thee have I been holden up from the womb. And this is something to give great thanks and praise for. Verse 17 of Colossians says, and Colossians 3, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. We are the body of Christ, each member affecting the other, lips and tongue, psaltery and harp, praising, singing, and greatly rejoicing together, comforted on every side through the sore troubles we share, confounding and bringing unto shame them that seek my own hurt. Then we come down to the last verses for our study tonight. John 14:18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And Psalms 139:23-24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And Jeremiah 29:13. And you shall seek me and find me. Going back to what Steve said, he read this verse. When you shall search for me with all your heart. And that's the end of our study, and that's the end of this Psalms 31. Is there any last comments or observations? Hopefully you were blessed by that. I know I was blessed by everyone's comments every week. It's just, it's an honor and a privilege to be with you all. We love you.